just an absolute gem on every level. And I've known Pastor Lindsay, are we going on 4 years now? Coming up almost 4 years. And she came about 4 years ago and visited the church. And somehow I was just supernaturally drawn to her. She was kind of hiding out in the north lobby, literally hiding. She wouldn't make eye contact with me. And I just looked over and said, hey, you. I kind of felt like Jesus when Zacchaeus was up in the sycamore tree. He was a wee little man. And he said, hey, come here. I want to come to your house and have dinner with you. But for those of you that do not know, Pastor Lindsay oversees all of our outreaches here at CFTN. She does an incredible job. She's passionate, anointed, and she's also contagious. So you don't want to get too near her because you will get a vision for the lost if you hang around Pastor Lindsay. So we're really privileged and honored to hear her speak today. And I know that God's given her a word for each and every one of you. So hang on, you're in for the ride of your life this morning.
Somebody give Jesus a praise. Come on, we can do better than that. That's kind of like a golf clap. Okay, we got it. Okay, I'm going to try this again. Somebody give Jesus a praise. Okay. That is better. That's so much better. Okay, so I was just praying about, God, what do you want to say to your people today? And he kept bringing to my mind the story of Mephibosheth. And so we're going to talk about Mephibosheth. And some of you have heard his story. And really, God has really just been rocking my world regarding loving people. It's been a challenge to love people that I normally wouldn't want to love. People of different belief systems, people of different religions, maybe people that whose sins I'm intimidated by. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. But I want to start by saying this. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, New Living Translation, it says this, Saul's son Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth who was crippled as a child. He was 5 years old when the report came from Jezreel that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. When the child's nurse heard the news, she picked him up and fled. But as she hurried away, she dropped him, and he became crippled, 5 years old. If you've ever felt dropped, if you've ever felt rejected, if you've ever felt used, if you've ever felt abandoned, if you've ever felt manipulated, then this message is for you today. If you've ever felt inadequate, if you've ever felt disqualified, if you've ever felt betrayed, abused, hurt, or guilty, this message is for you. Let's pray. God, I just thank you that you go after the brokenhearted. You go after those that have been dropped. God, and I feel like you have something very special to say to this group today. So God, I just pray that you would just speak to every heart, that my words would just fall to the ground, but you would just invade our hearts today, God. And I just pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So can I get my models to come up here really quick? Daylin, where you at, girl? Come up here. Okay, so I started thinking about Mephibosheth. He's 5 years old, right? So okay, she's tripping over her dress. There we go. Daylin, how old are you?
3.
Okay. Elisha, how old are you?
3.
And who are you today?
Elisha.
Yeah. You're Spider-Man, huh? And who are you?
Princess.
Mm-hmm. You're a what?
Princess.
Oh, there we go. Thank you, guys. So I want you guys to see, let's give them a hand. They're so brave for coming up here. Anna, go ahead. You're good. So I want you to get an idea of what a little child wants to be when they grow up. A little boy, he wants to be somebody's hero. He wants to be strong. He wants to be admired. He wants to be, you know, someone that rescues people from danger. He wants to not be seen as disqualified, but he wants to be seen as like the town, like superstar, right? And every little girl, they want to be beautiful. They want to be admired. They want to be loved. They want to be accepted. They want to be a wife and a mother. And You know, I started thinking about Mephibosheth. Now, obviously in Bible times, Spider-Man did not exist. He was not climbing up on buildings yet in the Bible times. So what back then did a little boy dream about? Well, you know, his granddaddy was the king. So I suppose that he would wear a crown on his head and dress up as his grandpa and want to be like a king. You know, you would think that he would want to be something like a king, and he gets dropped. And you know, I think that sometimes we go through situations where we dream about being things, but we get dropped. And we get dropped by maybe something that somebody said to us, and it shapes us and defines us for the rest of our life. This little kid, it wasn't his fault. Just like many of you in this place, things have happened as a child, and it wasn't your fault. And yet, somehow it defines us, in a sense. So, if we can look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. It says this, one day David asked, "Is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone who I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He summoned up a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. "Are you Ziba?" David asked. "Yes, sir, I am," he replied. The king then said, "Is anyone alive in Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them." Ziba replied, "Yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He's crippled." And I feel like God's been like working on me on how I define people. Because Ziba, if you look at the relationship between this servant and Mephibosheth, this man would manipulate this poor little crippled boy at a very young age. He would steal from him, and this kid is helpless. He doesn't even know. Maybe he's stealing from his wallet. Maybe he's stealing his food. I don't know, but he just says, yeah, there's someone, but he's crippled. Who is he? And I think that's often how we look at ourselves sometimes. We say, oh yeah, but I'm just me. I'm just 4'10". You know, what can I do? He's just a shepherd boy. Oh yeah, that's just Joseph, the dreamer, right? So, you know, I start to think about, you know, a lot of the people that come through our outreach department define themselves by their condition. And so they might come in with a hunched back and they're just walking in, and they come in week after week and they're just in pain. And at a point you almost like want to be like, just get up. Get up and move on. We're praying for you. We're with you. But so many times we define ourselves by our condition, by our sin, or by our past. And that's something called shame. So my first thing that I want to say to you is, don't be intimidated by the sins or conditions of people. Because inside every person is a little boy that wants to be somebody's hero. And inside every little girl is a little girl that wants to be beautiful, wants to be admired, wants to be accepted. And so when we look at people that intimidate us because maybe they're different, maybe they dress different, maybe they're a cross-dresser, maybe they're a different religion, maybe they're covered up, there's still a little girl or a little boy that wants to be somebody's hero, that wants to be admired. So the king said, "So where is this guy?" And he says, "He's in Lodabar." So David said, "Go get him." His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's great-grandson. When he came to David, he bowed down to the ground in deep respect. David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." Notice he called him by name. Ziba didn't even say, "Oh yeah, his name is Mephibosheth." He just said, "Oh no, there's a king's son, but he's just a cripple." Doesn't even call him by name. Dr. McCrae tells us one of the great ways to honor people is to call them by name. So Mephibosheth said, "I am your servant." "Don't be afraid," David said. "I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all of your property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you should show kindness. So Mephibosheth, he's like, okay, so what is going on here? This king is like coming to me, and everyone else like has abandoned me. My dad's dead. I'm an orphan. My grandpa's dead. And he's like, wait, why are you being so nice to me? Why are you being so nice to me? And he even calls himself a dead dog. He's like, what? I'm just a dead dog. And so when I was preparing this message, the Lord kind of was stirring in me to look up his name. And his name means destroyer of shame. But if you look at it in English, M-E-P-H-I-B, what does that say? Mephib. Mephib. So he says, who am I that you would approach a dead dog like me? And that's a Mephib. And we Mephib on ourselves all the time, whether we say it out loud or or we think it. We Mephib all over ourselves. And it's a Mephib. It's a fib. So a Mephib, I put the definition up there. I don't know if we have the notes. Speaking, believing, or creating a lie about me. It generally derives from a parent, a teacher, a coach, a pastor, a spouse, or even self. If it is embraced, it often creates an orphan spirit. In essence, it is shame. And it sounds something like this. I can't. I won't. I'm not, I don't. Anyone said any of those words besides me? It's just me? Okay. So the rest of you are lying right now. You're lying. So Mephibosheth, his name literally means destroyer of shame. What happened? He was dropped. And he let his condition define him for, the Bible doesn't say how long, but he was dropped, and so now he's just the crippled boy. He doesn't even have a name. He just lets people, oh yeah, just that crippled boy right there. You know. So what's the difference between guilt and shame? Guilt says I did something bad. Shame says I am bad. Guilt says I made a mistake. Shame says, I am a mistake. You see how the enemy lies to us? It's a Mephib. We totally made up that word. That's a CFTN word, Mephib. Guilt says, I did something freaky. Shame says, I am a freak. Guilt says, I got rejected. Shame says, I am a reject. So when you're ministering to people, do not define them by their condition. They are so much more. They are so much more. And that is a thing that God has been really just working on me. Like I can get really excited and brag to you about, oh, we do this or we do that to this people, these people, this religion, this. But it's like, you know, these are all little boys and little girls that want to be somebody's hero. They want to be admired. And they want to be loved. They want to be accepted. And we want to just puff up our little resume on how many people we minister to or how many people get saved or what people groups. It's like, who cares? Really, who cares? People are hurting, they're broken, and they need a savior. And we have the answer inside of us. We've been singing, our God is strong in us, our God is strong in us. But do we believe it? So a Mephib embraces shame, but you are anointed to destroy shame. Pastor Mike talks to us about the orphan spirit a lot, and here's some attributes. I want you to, if you have your notebook, this is so good. This is so good. Attributes of the orphan spirit. Orphans are used to and expect torture. Orphans dream of surviving while kings dream of conquering. Orphans live with a cynic belief that around the corner is another setback. Anyone been around someone like that? You like run the other way. Kings get up, orphans stay down. You know, something about Mephibosheth that's really interesting is he was anointed to be a king. He would have been the next king if David wasn't anointed by God to do that. And yet he was far, far away, feeling like, I am defined by my condition. I am a crippled. I am a mistake. I am a reject. I am an orphan. I am nothing. Here's some more attributes. Orphans allow setbacks to be a life-defining trauma. Kings get up and they go on. You can tell what percentage of an orphan governs your heart by how long you stay down when you're knocked down. Kings rule over what orphans run from. Kings dream of changing the world. Orphans dream of surviving their pain. The most important thing in life is what you believe about God. Pastor Mike says that all the time. What you believe about God is so crucial. Secondly, it's what you believe about yourself. And I'd like to throw in number three, and that's what you believe about others. So when you define yourself by your condition, instead of saying that was just a setback, but I'm not going to allow it to define me, then you're going to be able to move on. So I want to encourage you to catch yourself in the act. When you are me-fibbing all over yourself, when you're looking in the mirror and you're like, ugh, I am just repulsed right now at this and my legs and I don't know what guys do. They flex in the mirror. I don't know what you guys do. Yeah, they look at their biceps and they're like, oh, I need to work out. You know, and we just start defining ourselves like, no one's ever going to like me if I look like this. Who cares? Who cares? You know, I've noticed that the healthier you become emotionally, the more attractive you become on the outside. It's just the truth. Like, for example, I grew up in a wonderful home. My parents are here. My parents are still married. That's a miracle for, you know, married couples today. And how many years now? 37? Something like that? Okay, so 37 years. And what's really cool is I would wake up in the morning and see my dad reading the Bible, like, every day. And so I'm like, why is he reading the Bible? You know, it's kind of boring. But he would read it, and it just really started to define who I wanted to be like. I wanted to be like my dad because he just was so fascinated by this book. I'm like, you know, I don't get it. But, you know, one thing that I really struggled with was perfectionism, and I felt like I had to be perfect. So I struggled with years of bulimia, trying to be perfect. I went to a very legalistic church, and here's a little free tip for you. Dr. McCray says that if you grow up in a childhood that has abuse or shame or whatever, or maybe wrong self-perceptions, then you'll tend to flock to those kinds of churches and that kind of marriage. And so I came to this church, and I got my nose pierced, and they're like, what are you doing? Why do you have your nose pierced? And I was like, I'm sorry. And so I took it out and got rid of it. And then I would wear a red shirt, and they'd be like, what are you doing? Why are you wearing red? And I'm like, I'm sorry. So I got rid of all my red stuff. I had a red car, and I got rid of my red car. My parents will nod their heads at that because I thought, okay, red is too flashy. Jezebel wears red, you know, all this stuff. So my whole, like, thing was I've got to please everybody around me. I've got to please my pastors. I've got to please all these people because I don't know who I am. And so that's why it's so important to know, number one, that God loves you, and number two, that God loves you. Number three, God loves you. And then you'll begin to agree with his opinion of you. It's really awesome to agree with his opinion of you. It really is. And so this is how you catch yourself in the act. If you see something that you say about yourself and you're like, yeah, I don't know if this really lines up in the Word of God, then you might be disagreeing with God's opinion of you. And you might be embracing shame. Might be a me fib. You're going to use that word all the time now. Watch. Just remember who started the word. Don't take credit for it. I'm going to trademark that word. So when I was struggling with perfectionism, I would let everybody tell me who I am. And I'm sure I'm not the only one who's done that. And I went to this church that, you know, the pastor was like hitting on all the women in there. And, you know, he's married and his daughter went to my high school and this kind of stuff. And so I started to really like define who God was by who my pastor was. And so my pastor would do that. And I went to another church and the pastor did it to our friend. And we're just like, you know, I started to think, is God like a pervert or something? You know, and these thoughts, and really these thoughts are battling in my mind. And then Dr. McCray is like, I want to give you guys a hug. And he would give me a nice big frontal hug. And I'm like, oh my gosh, no way, he can't, you know. And then the Lord said, he is not a pervert, and either am I. And guess what? There's pastors that make choices that the pastors from my past were little boys that wanted to be someone's hero, and something happened to them. And so I really feel like God is putting his finger on shame, but a lot of it derives from what happened to us when we were dropped as a child. And just remember that those people that did that, they were dropped too. That's going to help you to forgive them. They were dropped too. So religion will tell you you're not. It'll keep telling you, you're not this, you're not that. You can't do this, you can't do that. While relationship tells you, you are. Religion says, you can't. While relationship says, you can. The Bible is full of people who refuse to allow a setback to define them. We have Joseph, who was rejected by his family. They threw him in a pit. And God sends Reuben, his older brother, and his name means behold a son, which is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. And Reuben is like, I'm going to restore him to my father. And he didn't get a chance to do that because his brothers already sold him. But there are so many types and shadows of people that our own Savior Jesus Christ experienced so much rejection from his best friends. And yet he didn't allow it to define who he was. So I know there are people that have experienced tremendous pain in this place. Tremendous pain, unspeakable pain. But don't let it define who you are, because there is something so great inside of you, and God did not design you to be a crippled, just like he didn't design Mephibosheth to be a crippled. And if only he got that a little earlier in life. So one of the greatest ways to catch a me-fib is to change the way you think and the way you speak about yourself, about others, about God. Change the way you think and speak. Romans 12:2 says this, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know what God's will is for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You know, Jesus purchased your identity with his blood. He purchased it. So he made you righteous when he died on the cross for you. So when you say, I'm not, you're kind of putting him back on the cross. You're kind of saying, I'm not good. His blood wasn't good enough. I'm not good enough. But our God is strong in us. His love has overcome. I mean, we sing it, but are we listening to what we're saying? Sometimes we just play church. We just play church and sing these songs and we don't even know what we're saying. Yeah, our God is strong in us. We can overcome anything. I can forgive those men because I realize that they are little boys that were dropped, just like Mephibosheth. that were destined to be king, and they're still doing great things for God. So I can say I forgive them because, you know what? God's not a pervert. People make choices. God didn't allow that to happen. People chose to do that. So 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 7. Can only imagine, like, Mephibosheth standing before this king, trembling with all of his shame, all of his fear, all of his insecurities. And David says, "Do not be afraid. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all of the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." Mephibosheth bowed down respectfully, and he's like, "Who is your servant that you would show kindness to such a dead dog like me?" And the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba. He said, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your grandson, will eat here with me at my table." And Ziba replied, "Yes, my lord the king, I am your servant. I will do all that you have commanded." And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table like one of the king's own sons. And I just pray that we would see ourselves there at the king's table, because there's some things that have been stolen from us, that have been lost, that aren't even our fault, or maybe some of them are our fault. But it doesn't matter. God wants to bring you back to the king's table. He wants to bring you back to your place where you were that childlike faith. He says, you know, "Come to me like a child. Come to me like those little children, and dream again. Hope again. You can do it. You can do anything." And you know, it's so cool working in the outreach ministry and seeing some of our volunteers come in. Maybe they've never served the homeless before, and they come in and they're terrified, you know, and they're terrified of touching the guy because maybe he smells or whatever it is. And yet when they leave that place, they're smiling and they're so just full of joy because they got to encourage that man that they maybe prejudged before they had a conversation with him, and they realized that's a little boy that has been dropped, and I got to speak life into him. And there's people in your world that have been dropped. We have countless people that have hurt little children that we're reaching, hurt little children, and they tell us their stories of being dropped and having to take a different role than their gender, and having just these horrific things that have happened to them. And we can look at them with the love of God and say, "You were dropped, but it's time to get back up." And they are thriving. They're thriving, and they're receiving Christ, and they're worshiping God. And this is what we're called to do. We're called to love people. It's that simple. But how can we love people if we don't love who we are? If we're speaking me fibs over ourselves all the time, we've got to just shake off the shame. And people will try to pull off your favor, you know, like how Joseph's brothers ripped off his coat of favor. But guess what? No one can rip that off from you. You can believe that God doesn't love you anymore. You can believe that, you know, this person doesn't love you, that person. It doesn't matter. God loves you. His word doesn't change about you and about me. And God's love, guess what? God's love for that man that hurt a little kid is the same for you, for him as it is for us, as it is for you. His love is ridiculous. He has no favorites. We're all his favorite. And that will change you when you realize that nothing you have done will change God's love for you. You have, you've got to shake off those me fibs in your life. You've got to shake off the shame that has defined you, because you were called to be at the king's table. You were called to be a king. It's in your inheritance. Jesus purchased it for you. He purchased it for you. And so I just want us to, I feel like the Lord is just even revealing things now of lies that maybe you've believed about yourself. And, you know, when I started coming here, I was so excited because I could wear lipstick. And it took me a while. I was afraid. I mean, I never wore lipstick after that comment. And I never would public speak either. I was terrified because somebody, when I was a child, would, actually a lot of kids would say, I'm loud. And so I just didn't want to talk anymore. I was like, I don't want a microphone. I'm loud. I don't want to be around a camera. I don't like taking pictures. I never took pictures of myself. You can ask my family. Like, I would hide from the pictures because I was so full of self-hatred and shame and letting people tell me who I am. And when you let people tell you who you are, you're going to become those things because you believe it enough. So let the Word of God define who you are. Let the Word of God define who you are and come out from isolation, Mephibosheth, because you are called to destroy shame. You're called to destroy shame that's in your life and in the lives of the people all around you. That is what God has equipped you to do. Isn't it funny that Mephibosheth, the attack that came against him, was the thing he was called to conquer? And the things that have come against you are usually the things you're called to conquer. That's usually what you're called to do. If you don't know what your mountain is, look at your track record. Look at your background. Look at the attacks that have come in your life. And usually that's how you can find your mountain. Mine came from the church. It just makes sense, right? So can we get the worship team up here? And I just really believe that God wants to destroy lies in this place and change your I am bad, I am not, I can't, I won't, I'm not, blah, blah, blah. It's lies. And I really believe that the Holy Spirit wants to quicken you of those lies, even quicker than you've had. And so it's up to you to embrace truth or not. It really is. It's up to you to accept it or not, because it can be challenging to embrace confidence. It can be scary to dream again, to let the little girl inside of you grow up, let the little boy inside of you grow up. But God wants to do it in your life. He wants to heal your hearts. He wants to heal that homeless man lying on the street that's saying, I'm not good enough for anything. I'll never get that career I wanted. I'll never get my family back. I'll never get my daughter back. It's like, yeah, you will. You just got to get up. Jesus said to the paralyzed man, 38 years, get up. Get up. So that's our word for you today, Mephibosheth. Come out from your isolation and get up. Get up. Get up. Get up. Shake it off. Shake off what people have done to you. You are not what people have defined you to be. You are what God calls you to be. You are more than a conqueror. Ephesians tells us to climb out from our graves, from awake from sleep, and let Christ shine on you and give you light. So as we have the prayer partners come forward, I know there's some of you in this place that are experiencing some memories. Some memories of trauma. Or maybe someone that didn't love you like they should. Or maybe right now you're in a difficult marriage. Whatever it may be, I feel like God wants to put his hand on shame and break down those walls because you are called to destroy it. He has anointed you with his blood. He purchased to say, hey, you can get through this. You can conquer this thing. I paid for it to be broken off of your life. So if that's you today, and you say, you know what? Yeah, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of getting back up. I want you to come forward. Just start coming forward. I know there's people in this place. You're like, I'm just terrified. I was terrified to get back on the microphone. I was terrified to be in front of a camera. God has done so much healing, and I know he wants to do the same for you. I know there's people in this place. And let's all stand and worship the Lord as people are continuing to come forward. Come out from your isolation. You can do it. You can do it. God is for you. He's not against you. You can conquer this thing. You can conquer this addiction. Healing, 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 healing.
In your glory, you are here. You are holy. We are standing in your glory. You are here. You are home. We are standing in your glory. Standing in your glory.